You may be seated.
Nice job, Helen. That's good. It is good to see you, and appreciate you being here and joining us online if you're at home, and want to say a word of thanks to those that sing in our praise band. Moving to 9 o'clock, obviously it's an earlier morning for them. What you don't see is them practicing on during the week or on a Saturday or and then early Sunday morning. And so I am grateful for what they do, and they do it as an act of service, as an act of worship. So there's a component that's what they do and their how they exercise their faith as a way of serving, but at the same time to invite us to worship with them. So definitely grateful for their life and for what they offer here. This morning our text is from the Gospel of John. It's John 17, verses 20 through 23. And this is at a part in John's Gospel where Jesus, it's what we call his high priestly prayer. And that goes on for about a chapter or two. And so this is a portion of that. And so this is Jesus praying. Verse 20 says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may also be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Let's pray. Oh God, as we again gather to worship, and we do that with our minds, the things that we think, at the same time we do it with our voices, the things that we sing, and all of it, Lord, what we hope is to give ourselves to you in a way where we commune with you, we experience you through the role of your Spirit. At the same time now, as we transition in worship, where what we want to do is we want to engage the scripture lesson. And so we want to be open to that, and we open our minds to the reading and the hearing of the scripture, at the same time to what your Spirit does in that. It has a way of leveraging it in a way that it becomes the gospel. And so we pray for that to be buried deep down into the depths of our souls and either begin a good work or to continue that good work that you have created through your Son, Jesus Christ. So if you need our yes to this, our agreement, then that's what we want to do, whether we're here or whether we're at home. We want to be open to your Spirit, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Over the last few weeks, for me, I was telling someone before the service started, for at least for me, in as one of the ministers here, as we move past Christmas Eve and then into our church takes a break for a couple of weeks with our schedule, and that's a time for me sort of to just kind of lay low. It's also a time that I do a lot of reading and a lot of praying and things of that nature. And so over these last few weeks, I've been reading about what we know in our society, or at least a term that people often use, called their game changers or disruptors. And by disruptor, I mean someone who's in their field and they've redefined how things are done, how things are perceived, or how things are operated. And they change the status quo. And so if we were to make a list, all right, I'm sure that you probably have a list of people that you think are game changers. And it doesn't matter what field that you're talking about. I mean, there are people like Jeff Bezos, and it doesn't matter whether or not you like them or not, right? So it doesn't matter if you agree with them or what they do. But, I mean, just think about how often you say, hey, I'll just Amazon it. Or if I need something, I'll just go on Amazon and I'll get it. I mean, just think over the last probably 30 years, where, you know, you go from leaving your house, looking for something, buying something, and then coming home with it. Now you just go online, and within about 2 seconds, you get what you want, and then it'll be sent to you. I mean, that's a disruptor, a game changer in our life. I mean, I don't even think about going anywhere. I think about just getting on my phone, and 2 seconds later, it's, you know, hey, it's going to be shipped. Another one, again, doesn't matter if you agree with them or not. This is not about them as a person. It's just about what they've done. Mark Zuckerberg. Now there's probably multiple social networks, but just the concept that you connect with people in a virtual format. Facebook. There are others. Probably this year, maybe next year, if I can squeak out another year with my car, I plan on it. But at some point, I know I'm going to have to buy a new car. And so the conversation I have with my son, who's sort of a car nut and a gearhead, is, are you going to get an electric vehicle? And there's part of me that's like, no way. But at least now it's in my conversation, and he says, well, Dad, I think you need to get a Tesla. All right, because you even think there's, 10 or 15 different types of electric vehicle companies now, but the idea of Elon Musk, you think about what cars will be like, or at least the auto industry over the next, what most people are saying by 2030, that there'll be more electric cars than there will be with a combustible engine. Well, to think about Elon Musk, you can go back and think about what he capitalized on, because in any century, there are going to be these game changers. People like Nikola Tesla, Thomas Edison, what they did with electricity, and then what they did with batteries. Now you fast forward decades down the road, you get someone like an Elon Musk. There are all types of people that that are disruptors in their field. Some of you know I love to play golf. Anybody in the modern age, and I'm going to say today, you can't think about golf without thinking of what golfer? Tiger Woods. The guy plays around with his son, and it's national media, with a 12-year-old boy playing golf. I didn't get any of that when I was 12 playing. And I played with my dad all the time, Tom Brady. To be how old is he? 40 what? 40, 47, 43? James gets a star today, buddy. Look at that. The GOAT. James is the GOAT. He's a disruptor for our service, right? But to be 43 years old and still playing professional sports. I think the average shelf life for a quarterback is 7 years. And the guy's 40. He's been playing for over 20-something years. When I was growing up, Wayne Gretzky was sort of a disruptor in the sporting world. But there's all these people in their field. And what is it about a disruptor? They redefine how things are done, how things are perceived, how things are operated, and they change their status quo. And these are just some. We could make a list. We could spend the rest of the day just shouting out people who are game changers or disruptors. What about someone who's done that in life in general? What name would come just when you think about life? Not say sports or whatever. What about this person? You know who that is? Who is it? Everybody knows her. Mother Teresa. Her name is synonymous with someone who lives a life of generosity and service. And so we mentioned, she's been dead now for about 25 years. And yet there's something about her life that where she lived it in a certain way that not just changed maybe how mission is done, she changed how people see others and how they interact. To the point where if someone is super generous or super, they give their life to service, you must be like Mother Teresa. It's part of our vocabulary now. I don't know if you know her story. She... 8 years old, her father died. And the effect of that was that it pushed Mother Teresa and her mother in this super close relationship, because that's all they had. And it's through her mom that she was first introduced to this simplistic lifestyle that eventually will become a hallmark of Mother Teresa's life. And by 12 years old, so 4 years later, she has this calling to faith. And gave her life, what we would call gave her life to Christ. And about 6 years or 6 years after that, she sensed the call to become a nun at 18. And it took her 9 years before she took her final vow. So now she's in her mid-20s. She finally takes her vow as a nun, and 10 years later, because when she took her final vow, she then moved to India, and she was working in a monastery teaching as a teacher. 10 years later, and this is from her own journal, she experienced what she called a call within a call. So now she's 38 years old, and she's taken a commuter train from Calcutta, which is where she worked and lived, to the foothills of the Himalayas. And on that train ride, she has this sense of from God, a call within her call, that she was to leave her teaching position and to go and take care of the fringes of the people in Calcutta. So it's 38 years old. So she gets back after that visit, and it took another 18 months to convince her superiors that this was a good thing. And so by the age of 40 now, at 40, that's when she began her mission for what we know her for. Not something that started at 12 or at 15 or 16 or 21. At age 40, she didn't have a plan. She didn't know what she was going to do other than the fact that she knew that God was calling her to take care of those that had been kicked to the curb in the slums of Calcutta. What she knew is that she wanted to make a difference, to particularly make a difference with the unwanted. And so over these next, and she lived until 1997, so for the next 47 years of her life, she started a leper colony, she started a couple of different orphanages, a nursing home, a family clinic, and at the time of her death, again in 1997, there were over 4,000 missionaries of charity in 123 countries. But it didn't start until she was the age of 40. Now what I want us to do over these next 7 weeks is I want to each week draw from a different aspect of her life, and sometimes from some of her writings and maybe the different things that she did. I want to pair that with a biblical witness, because I think that what God is doing for today is what he did in her. He is calling people to live distinctively so that others can see that the kingdom of God and that style of life really does work. And so what we know about Mother Teresa is not the sermons or the different, maybe the talks that she gave or the whenever she was asked to speak at different conferences. There might be 1% who know that. But everybody knows what she did, how she lived. And she lived distinctively through this life of service, through this life of generosity, and that's what changed the world. That's what the disruptor, it wasn't what she said, although that was important. It's how she lived. And I'm convinced that our world is ripe for that type of witness today. That God is calling people to live distinctively, to be a follower of Christ. And that because what people need to see is, they need to see that a life that follows Christ, it works. I'm not even sure they need it to hear about it. That's part of it. But I think what people want, they want to know that this life really does make a difference. So if they give themselves to this, it actually will lead to whether it be peace or it'll be effective, or it'll make their life or their family better. And I think God is calling the church to do that, more so now than maybe in the last few generations. To live distinctively. And so for people in our community here in Columbus, Georgia, it's not necessarily what we say that's important. I think it's more how we live now. And I think that's what people, they want to see it in us. That's actually the work of the early church. So it's not just something Mother Teresa, it's not just something that, maybe God has called me. This is in every, you can see this throughout the early church. When you look at the book of Acts and then you study the New Testament, obviously what they said was important. I mean, they did preach the gospel. They had experienced the resurrection, they shared that, but the real proof in the pudding wasn't the words, it's how they lived. And so when you see the disciples and the early church Christians, the mothers and fathers of the church, what the spread of Christianity was because they lived distinctively. And I think we need to recapture that. It's not just what we say. I think that's, I'm not even sure that's most important now. I think it's how we live. And so over these next 7 weeks, I want to take somebody that changed the world with how she lived. And I want to pair that with the biblical witness and then ask the question, what does that mean for us now in our generation, in our community? So in our text, Jesus is praying, and I read a portion of that. I want to go back and look at verse 20 and 21 because this is Jesus. I do not ask for these. Now, he's talking about the disciples. All right? I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will what? Who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Because there were people that the disciples, from their life and how what they said and how they lived, people believed. And then you can play that out down the line to eventually it gets to us today, 2022. So this is Jesus also praying for you. That they may also be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And then there's this phrase. I want you to catch this last little phrase. It's a purpose phrase. So that the world may believe that what? You have sent me. That they see that in our witness. That wonderful, powerful phrase, that the world may believe. Well, that's the same calling for us as it was for the disciples. That the world would know that in 2022 in Columbus, Georgia, that there actually is, that by following Christ, that it will make a difference. It'll make a difference in people's lives and their relationships, that the world may know that in Christ there's a family. That in Christ there's a fellowship, that there's a connection. Do you know how many people just in our city alone who are isolated? You can be in a room of 1,000 people and still be isolated. The amount of people who are next to you does not constitute connection, or family, or fellowship. Just the people that are isolated long for a connection. One of the things I often try to do when people, you know, when they visit St. Paul and you know, after a while, and I can't do it with everybody just because it's hard just schedule-wise, but often I either try to catch up with them, maybe share a meal with them, or at least have some level of conversation with them, because I want to know, what is it, why here? There are a million other places, all right? I mean, I think there are, you know, 10,000 churches in just the Columbus area. But what is it here that's why here? You know what the overwhelming answer is? I would love to say it's the preaching, all right? And I'd even love to say it's the music, all right? I mean, you know, there's a lot of investment in that, right? Yeah, so I mean, you know, it's not either one of those. It's because when I come here, I feel connection. I feel loved, I feel accepted, and I feel like this is home or family. That's the overwhelming reason. So what if we took that, and over these next 7 weeks, prayerfully sought, how can I take that? And this means all of us, not just me, not just people who sing, but all of us. How can I take that to just one person, one family, one person that might be in a room where there are all kinds of other people, but still not have a connection, still be isolated? And what's crazy is that people are afraid to even talk about it. Which means for us, we're going to have to be proactive. Which means that we can't wait for someone to say, oh yeah, tell me about your place or about your connection or your family. For us, it's to be courageous enough to reach across the table or to walk across the room and just say, hey, will you come and be a part of this group? Be a part of this family. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is Galatians 6:2. You know that verse? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What if we were proactive there? Well, you got to know what their burdens are. Mother Teresa, she said this. She said, I can do things you cannot. You can do things I cannot. But together, we can do great things. That's the life of the church. When I learned that, that was the most freeing, one of the most, maybe of the 5 to 7 most freeing experiences in my life. That's one of them. That I didn't have to do every single thing to be all things for all people, which is a temptation for ministers. And when the light bulb went off that said, you know what? I don't have to do all that. I just have to do one or two things and try to do them as effectively as I can. So it's the same concept for you. I mean, now, if you can preach and that's a gift, then yeah, preach. If you can teach and that's your gift, then yeah, teach. If you can sing and that's your gift, yeah, sing. But that's not the majority. But all of us are gifted with, actually, it's what you're commissioned for. You're commissioned to be sent out to live distinctively for Jesus Christ. I mean, one of the most famous quotes of St. Francis is, go and preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And that's true. I know some of us, we think that we can't because we think that, okay, if I do this, then I've either got to preach or I've got to teach or I've got to sing. Or what, if that's you and your gift, then absolutely. But if it's not, and this is not like a plan B, live distinctively to where that your life becomes the proof in the pudding that there really is something to following Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Surely we can do that. Surely we can do that. Mother Teresa was 40 years old when she started this. 40 years old. She didn't have a plan. There wasn't this big business plan or this ministry plan. It was sense a call to go and to care for those that are on the fringes of her society. The people who are not connected, that don't have a home, that don't have a community, that don't have a family. That's all she knew. That's all she did. And she ended up making a difference because her life was the difference. And I think God is calling us to do the same. In 2022, in this world that still has so much division, so much craziness, what would it be like for us to take a period of time at the beginning of the year and prayerfully discern what that's going to look like for you, what that's going to look like for me. If you don't know what that would be, then think about it in these categories. To think about how might prayer be your witness. If you feel like you can't walk across the table, I mean, can't walk across the room or reach across the table, you can pray for people that do. And so what would it be like if you took 15 minutes a day and said, I'm gonna every day, no, not 7 days, 5 days a week, I'm gonna pray for those who don't have a connection, who feel isolated. And I'm gonna pray for the person that's gonna go across the room or reach across the table for them. Whether it be a youth, whether it be an adult, whether it be a child, it's not age, it's independent of age. Because loneliness is loneliness. And it's not defined by the amount of people in the room. What about how you serve? Whether it be inside the walls of this church or outside the walls of this church. There are so many fantastic ministries that exist in Columbus, Georgia. You know what they need? They need hands. They need feet. And so what if you took just to the middle of February? Lord, what is it you want me to do just for this year? Don't worry about 5 years, 10 years down the road. Now, if it turns into something like Mother Teresa, fantastic. So be it. Just for 1 year. How would you serve to be the difference for someone else? What about worship? The idea that where you give yourself inside of a group for the glory of God. That's a huge witness. What about your generosity? The generosity with resources. How might you work to include just one person or one family? At 40 years old, she began a ministry. 47 years later, at her death, 4,000 missionaries in 123 countries. And even 25 years after her death, we still use her name as the synonymous with someone who is generous and someone who serves. What if we took the same endeavor? Just for this year. Not around the world, just in Columbus, Georgia. And your community, and your little social group, whatever, you to be sensitive to those that are isolated and allow God to direct you. That's what I think God is calling us to. Lord, we find ourselves, and it's, to some degree, it's all the time, and yet there are times where it calls for a heightened sense of it. And this idea, Lord, that our life could be different, and that we could, that just through what we did, that would be the difference for another person. I know that we think we can't, and we think that we don't have the skill set, or we're not good enough, or maybe we think that, you know, Lord, why would anybody see my witness as being one that would somehow draw people to Christ? Whatever it may be that's holding us back. Over these next few weeks, Lord, if you would do a work inside of our own heart, through your Holy Spirit. It's not about how good we are or the things that, what we can't do. It's the one or two things that we can do. And you have a way of taking what we would call ordinary people, and somehow through your presence, they become extraordinary. And so that's what we pray for, God. That we would be sensitive to your Spirit just in this year to come. That we would be the difference for those that are around us. So as we continue to worship, Lord, where we give our hearts to you, what we pray, God, is that would begin that process inside of us. Because it doesn't matter if we're talking about it on a child or a youth or an adult level, it still is the same. So we give ourselves to you, O God, and we do it at this time, and we ask it in your name. Amen.